Good morning. Let's see, where is everybody? It's kind of... Oh, I see you all back there. Okay, there's one. Okay. If you're just coming in or if you're sitting in the back, I invite you to move even forward. Otherwise, it may feel fairly sparse. It's that time of the summer when it is. So welcome, please take a seat, consider moving forward. And I'll ask too, if you have an announcement that you wish to share, please come forward now to sit on the very front row so that you're ready to share it. After I share some beginning thoughts, welcome to everyone. Psalm 113, verse 3 says, "From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised." And as this beautiful planet that we're on, this beautiful blue planet, spins through the infinite vastness of space, everywhere and somewhere on its surface, someone or some group of persons is giving praise to God, either at the beginning of the day or somewhere in the middle of the day or towards the day's conclusion. And yet all at the same time as this beautiful world spins on its axis. And that's especially true on every given Sunday. Ours, which began 22 hours ago, just sort of halfway out onto the Pacific there. And I would venture to say that our fellow worshipers of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in the South American country of Bolivia have just wrapped up their worship services this morning. And are just starting on their lunches or maybe even their early afternoon siesta. It's a pleasure to have Wendell and Karen Amstutz with us this morning to tell us something about that part of our family of faith and that part of the world, giving praise to God this morning. They so faithfully connect us with that part of Christ's family and that part of the world. It's not an easy task being bridge persons, as Wendell and Karen are, because, well, bridges hold up an awful lot of weight. They get shaken, rumbled, walked on, and yet overlooked and taken for granted an awful lot, too. To be a bridge person means that your home is always in the middle of different worlds, never quite one nor the other. But great is your reward as well. And I believe that great will be our reward, our blessing today. As we hear more news, greetings, and invitations from our brothers and sisters in Bolivia through Wendell and Karen later today. Are there any announcements that anyone would like to bring to our attention today? Anyone?
Some of you may have seen on Facebook or on Drift Creek's website some information about a slug run coming up. And there will be more information coming soon, but just so you know, just a general idea is that because Drift Creek, the camp had to close this summer because of the road closure, we're looking for ways to raise funds for it. And so Trish Hanrich and I are planning a fun run or walk, whichever you'd like to do. And there's a 1 mile option or a 5K option, which is 3.1 miles. And it's going to be held at Dave and Julie's house or Cedar Vale events at their event center on September 28th. So you can check out Drift Creek's website or their Facebook page. There's a registration link there. But if you have any questions, feel free to ask me or Trish.
I'm working on the Adult Center volunteer list for this coming year, and if you did it last year, I'm automatically putting you in, unless I've already talked to you. If you'd like to be added to the schedule, please let me know as soon as possible. It's about a three-hour commitment on the second Friday of each month. Most people here do it once or twice a year. It's pretty easy. There's a new food services director. I haven't met him yet, but you can talk to probably anyone who's volunteered before to get more information. Thanks.
Thank you, Kelsey. As I've seen the publicity for the slug run, I thought, that's just about my speed. And thank you for the wonderful worship music that we began with today. And let's proceed now into worship. In the Bible, we occasionally get glimpses of worship on a scale infinitely greater and bigger and more timeless and profound than whatever we can manage in our current mortal state. As the worshipers, angels and mortals, the redeemed, are in the direct, unmediated presence of God. That's like the vision which the prophet Isaiah had 2,600 years ago in the Temple of Jerusalem. And kind of like what John the Revelator also saw in exile on an island in the Mediterranean about 2,000 years ago. And there's some things in common with these visions of the divine majesty. And one of them is simply the awe-inspiring vision of God, of God's mercy and majesty and holiness. And so Isaiah's vision, recorded in chapter 6, of the angels around God crying, "Holy, holy, holy," three times, has inspired a long tradition in the worship of the church of all cultures of the threefold chanting or singing or praying of the word holy. And we'll join this tradition across the centuries and across the continents, across the world even, with song number 15 in your green Sing the Journey books. And the title of that song is Santo in Spanish, or Holy in English. And we will sing this song, one verse of each song, sort of between verses of a litany that will be projected. So the words you see up there, every time I say, with all heaven and earth, with the angels and the redeemed, we sing, and then we'll sing that song. Now, Lois is going to lead us, and she's going to play it. It's not familiar for many of us, and we can sing along with simply the words Lulu as she introduces it to us. And then we'll do it again, and I will say the words so that you can hear them in Spanish. And we'll sing, or do our best effort, that's okay, to sing the words in Spanish several times. And then finally at the end, we'll sing them in English. Because I know for 99% of us, that's the language in which our mothers sang us to sleep in our infancy. That's the language God speaks. So, Lois, would you play it for us, please, first? And then we'll do it. Santo, 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 Mi corazón te adora. Mi corazón te sabe decir. Santo eres, Señor. Words of Isaiah, chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another together, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of God's glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke, with all heaven and with all earth, and the angels and the redeemed we sing. And in this vision of Isaiah 42 of the suffering servant, God says, "This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another, or my praise to idols." With all heaven and earth, with angels and the redeemed, we sing. And from John's experience of the worship in heaven, he writes, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, let us say, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.' All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying together, 'Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' With all heaven and earth, with angels and the redeemed, we sing in English."
Holy, holy, holy.
Let's continue to pray and to praise God some more in song.
Turn to page 606 in the blue book. 606. I'd like to extend this worship imagery to the last verse of the chapter of Revelation that Matthew's, as we read together. And I'll read it because I know it's familiar and we all love it. So it's the same image of the Lamb of God on the throne. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This song was inspired by that, but it was also, to be honest, inspired by the fact that Karen Amstutz is worshiping today with us. And I used to sing it a lot with her. We sang it in choraliers, also with Carolyn Gingrich, and we sang a trio when I was a kid. And when I was a kid, it didn't occur to me to think about, like, the bigger meaning. I was just enthralled with this idea of this beautiful stream and the waters flow mightily and with majesty and an invitation to be part of the stream. But as I grew older, I realized that there might be a deeper meaning. And so some of the clues, I don't still know, it's a symbol and it keeps leading me. But one of the clues is I think about this beautiful stream as the river of love that flows between us. So as a gathering hymn, I'd like us to focus on that beautiful, clear river of love that flows between us. And just one more thought. There's a little part, there it is. In the third verse, it says, "Oh sinner, it flows for thee." And for some reason, I know I'm a sinner and I know you're sinners, but that word rankles me a bit. And so I kind of like to think about more as fellow struggler. I struggle. I know you all have struggles, and we're going to use the word sinner, but if we can get that little bitter taste out of your mouth and think about this more sweet way I think about fellow strugglers. So let's stand and we'll sing together. Remain standing and turn in your green books to page 79. And as we sing this song, I'd like us to remember, again, this is a gathering song, remember the saints that are not with us anymore in their bodies, mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, grandmothers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers, great-grandmothers. And in as much as they have loved us, their bodies may not be here, but let's remember them as we remember their love for us, which is unending. A couple things. I'd like us to sing the last verse, verse 6, slower. And then down at the bottom, I saw a little star. It said, alternate phrase, down in the river. And that gives a whole new perspective. So I know I'll forget half the time, but if you want to try to remember with me to sing down in the river, we can do that. So let's all worship together.
As I went down in the river to pray, studying about the beautiful way, and who shall wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh,
you may be seated.
These are the words that Wendell and Karen would have us hear before we hear their sharing with us. From John chapter 5, beginning at verse 19. Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He can only do what He sees His Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all He does. Yes, and He will show Him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom He is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears My word and believes Him who has sent Me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. May God bless the hearing of these words. And Wendell and Karen, now I invite you to come forward. Just a moment here. I think I speak for everybody here when I say it's really good to see you both with us and glad you're here with us until about when? About how much longer?
15th of September.
15th of September, Lord willing. And there is a special event in your lives that we are all anticipating with you. I'll let you say whatever you want to say about that. And
we're getting a new grandchild. He's already here, but we haven't seen him yet.
Okay. That's confusing. But I think a lot of us have been there, so okay. I'd like to offer a prayer of blessing for you and your sharing with us. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for our brother and sister, Wendell and Karen. Thank you for their presence here. Thank you for their presence in Bolivia as well. And through them, we know something of the fellowship of saints across all cultures, nations, tribes, tongues, and languages. Dear Lord, many of us have been blessed by that ministry there and by their ministry here in this congregation and the conference and in this community and their families too. Dear Lord, bless the words that you've given them to share. Bless our hearts and our ears that they might be connected to hear what you're saying through their sharing too. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Well, while we're saying hello, we're bringing a letter of invitation to everyone here, and Matthew and Jenna will be passing that letter out, and we'll read that in just a moment. But first of all, we'd like to just say how glad we are to be here this morning. It's been a whole year. It's been a little bit more than a year, which is kind of incredible to us. But as I come back and stand in front this morning, it feels like longer than a year. And I hope that perhaps the person who is running the screens up there can project some pictures up this morning. I ask from the text for some dispensation because I brought the pictures a la boliviana, a la última hora, at last minute, just like we do in Bolivia. So I hope they're still going to work. These are some pictures that tell you who is sending their greetings to you this morning. It's the elderly from the Centro Vida Feliz, Happy Life Center, in El Torno, Bolivia. And that is the institution that we partnered together with Zion Church, with Calvary Church, and Roca de Salvación Mennonite Church. And They were very intentional about sending their greetings to you this morning. And this letter is to invite you to participate with them in a new way, a different way. The Centro is a growing work, and it has been amazing for us to watch the people who work at the center involve local partnerships of all sorts, of all stripes, from 6 to 8 churches who participate there with their local volunteers, up to city and state government, and even political parties who also collaborate and work together at the center. We also would like to bring greetings from our church in Espejos, the village church. We're just a few families, and they also send their greetings to you as brothers and sisters in the Lord.
The leader of our little congregation wrote to us just the other day and said, please, we send our greetings, and please invite Zion to come and visit us. So he's a young couple, and Christian is his name, Christian, and he's around 25 years old. He's been leading the congregation in several villages for around 5 years, and he's just a quiet, wonderful spirit among us. So I'll read the letter that we handed out. This letter comes to you through our representatives, the Amstutz, is full of gratitude and blessing from all of the elderly participants, staff, and administrative board at Happy Life Center. Our sincere thanks for your support over the years. We thank God and we thank you for your role in the beautiful center we continue to enjoy. We see the grace of God the Father in so many hands from our community who continue to give their support to the projects initiated at Centro Vida Feliz. This year, we invite you from our sister churches to renew our connection by coming to visit us as volunteers, bringing your talents, your prayers, and your friendship to work together on several projects here at the center. We send you a few pictures that represent the companionship of our elderly here at the center, along with a list of pending projects we might work on together during the volunteers' visit as we get to know each other better. May God bless you today and always. So it's from the president of the association, Juan Antonio, and from Wendell, who's a coordinator with the Overseas Committee, and William Villa Gomez has been the director over the last 14 years, and he right now is studying medicine and hopes to come back to the center to work full time. And Sulma is our present administrative director. So on the next page is a list of a lot of opportunities, but it's not limited to only these things. If you want to come and just sit and fellowship and be a friend to the people is enough, your presence. On the back page, there's a list of 8 suggestions, and it's number 1 is helping with Bible story hour and coloring Bible pictures, which they do on Tuesdays, the elderly, and helping in the kitchen, preparing and serving food and baking, assisting the elderly in arts and crafts activities that they do on Wednesdays, visiting Bedfast or handicapped members, gardening with the members, participating in exercise and massage classes, sewing projects, aprons, tablecloths, shopping bags, sitting in the shade, enjoying the company.
That's the most important one. We go to the next picture. And one more from the center. One more picture. Oops. All kinds of volunteers.
We actually have a family of Russian Orthodox with us in El Dorado. She was volunteering. And then on the right side is a German lady who comes for 6 months at a time, and she came to volunteer also.
She was, when she was young, she came as an exchange student to Oregon.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, next one. This is our congregation from Espejos, the village of Espejos, and sitting on the front in the on the left side is Cristian Sayas, the pastor. Look at another picture. That's baptism of new believers in the stream. One more, I think. Praying at a retreat. That was for a birthday celebration. And that's us doing the important work at the center. We'd like you to take time another day, another time, and look through this list of things. If any of those sparks your interest, we'd like to invite you to call us. We'd like to visit you, talk with you about it, and dream about visiting the center sometime with us in El Torno, Bolivia. This morning I'd like to speak about something that's been on my heart for some while. I had a question that I was asked about a year ago, and the pastor at the Baptist Church asked me to speak on what I thought spiritual humility was, and I paused before I accepted that, because in our religious tradition, humility is one of the treasured values. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit that we really treasure. But I had to ask, where does real humility come from? And what does humility really look like in a Christian? In Bolivia, it's common to hear people say, he's from a very humble family, meaning to say that that person was raised with very few opportunities, few resources or social advantages. It's kind of a nice way to say poor without being politically incorrect. Around here, I remember people using the humble word for timid persons who don't have the confidence to express their opinion or make their own decisions, or that feel inferior comparing themselves to others. Humble meaning you don't have to worry about her, she's not going to argue with you. So is that really the quality that Jesus is looking for in his believers? Are the poor and the timid really the ones who will receive the special blessings that Jesus promised? In the Beatitudes in chapter 5 of Matthew, Jesus specifically blesses the poor in spirit because the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. And then he goes on to say, blessed are the humble ones, for they will inherit the earth. Why does Jesus say that being humble will put us at the front of the line in God's kingdom? In our faith heritage as Mennonites, humility is a virtue that we value highly, but it's a quality we don't talk about or teach about a whole lot, perhaps because that wouldn't be very humble. We mainly expect to learn it by the example of spiritual persons in our community who live it out. And that's actually the way the Bible teaches about humility as well. By the examples of many biblical characters whose humility shines out without explaining too much about it. We have many examples we can follow if we are intent on being among those persons that Jesus promises will enter the kingdom of God, that is, to live forever in communion with God under his guidance, and those who will receive the earth as inheritance, in other words, those who will receive his intended blessings in this life. But there are two huge examples, perhaps the two biggest characters in the Bible that we must study if we want to know about humility, because they are singled out by other biblical writers as being examples for God's people in this critical area of our spiritual life. Those two are Moses in the Old Testament and Jesus in the New. One writer of the Bible in particular points to Moses and comments, there was no other man on the face of the earth as humble as Moses. That's an exclusive claim. That might be the reason some persons have mentioned this quality as the one Moses demonstrated from the outset when Jehovah called to him from the burning bush. But I'm going to say this morning, no, it wasn't. That Moses' response to God's calling didn't show us an example of humility before God, But rather, it shows us that Moses was not born with that innate quality. Rather, it was a virtue that he had to learn, just like us. And he learned it from personal experience and encounter with God, and by exercising his obedience to God before he could become that most humble man on the face of the earth. Let's look at that conversation at the burning bush, which is recorded in Exodus 3, 9 to 14, and Exodus 4, 1 to 12. And I did not bring my Bible with me. And if there's someone who beats me to the punch and would like to read it, I invite you. Exodus 3, from 9 to 14. God said, "And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me,' and they ask me, 'What's his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: 'I am has sent you.'" God also said to Moses, "You say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent you.' This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation." In chapter 4, 1 to 12, Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me? What if they say, 'The Lord did not appear to you?'" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and grab it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took a hold of the snake, and it turned back to a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous, like snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back in, and when he took it out, it was restored, like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said, "Who gives a man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." That sounds like a pretty humble response. No bragging. Quite the contrary, Moses didn't think he was good enough for such a huge task. One might say, this man is totally humble. Maybe that's why God is choosing him to lead his people. Well, let's read the next verse. In verse 13, Moses said, "O Lord, please send someone else to do it." 14. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses,
burned against Moses. The Lord's anger, God was losing patience with this humble response, and he challenges Moses. God did not accept Moses' humility. God did not accept Moses' humble excuses because the real intention of all those excuses, of all those, I'm not qualified, and what if this, and what if that, and you better ask Brother Bob, he'd be the one for that job. All of that is a smokescreen covering up Moses' real intentions, which is not to go. How often are we just like Moses? That false humility of, oh my, not me, is an acceptable cover for our unspoken stubbornness that keeps holding us back, hoping that God will just give up and drop it. But God won't allow false fronts to stand for long. He forces us to get real with him so he can deal with our real issues. So God raises his voice to Moses, and Moses drops the excuse making. He goes. That conversation, that conversion experience at the burning bush, was the starting point for Moses' intensive training in humility, which lasted over 40 years. It was a struggle. He sets out on a mission that ends up much, much bigger than what he thought he was signing up for. After Moses' first disastrous visit to Pharaoh, when the Israelites got their work doubled instead of getting released, Moses runs back to God to whine, effectively, I told you it wouldn't work. He says, O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on these people, and you have not rescued them at all. But by the third or fourth plague that happened, just as he predicts, Moses quits trying to quit because he's beginning to believe that God is really going to work through him. He's paying more attention to God's commands and less attention to Pharaoh's threats. Over the next 40 years, as God calls him to meet him face to face, as Moses faithfully herds a rebellious and ungrateful tribe through the desert into the promised land, he develops that great virtue of spiritual humility. So much so that when the Hebrews continued to complain about his leadership and disobey God's commands, Moses no longer took it personally, but he actually pleaded with God on behalf of his people for forgiveness for his rebellious people. Towards the end of his life, when God announced that Moses would not be going into the promised land as punishment for having disobeyed when he struck the rock, he accepted that consequence without bitterness, and in true humility, he continued to serve his Lord to the very end. His repeated obedience to God's commands and his face-to-face encounters with God had indeed made him the most humble man on earth. Moses' journey toward humility in the Lord brings to mind for me a simple chorus that we often sing in Spanish that declares the basic posture of humility. The chorus says, I believe in you and what you will do in me. The second half of that declaration is the most telling for us because it makes God's will personal. It's a different level of belief than simply saying, I believe. So back to our starting question. If spiritual humility doesn't come from thinking and acting like we're not good enough for God, where does it come from? Someone once asked this question to the famous evangelist Dwight Moody. He said, so would you say that a humble person is one that doesn't think highly of himself? To which Moody responded, no, the humble person doesn't think of himself at all. Moody hit the nail right on the head. Spiritual humility is not thinking negative thoughts about yourself instead of thinking proud ones. It's the ability to forget ourselves altogether and be 100% available to God's will. I believe this is the meaning of the marvelous promise that Jesus spoke for those who dedicate their lives to him. Jesus said, he that loses his life finds it. He that loses his life for me will find it. The person that gives himself to serving Jesus begins to forget about himself. This is a good thing, because for most of us, thinking about ourselves is not so much dominated by pride, but by self-consciousness and self-criticism. We can't stop that internal voice that keeps comparing ourselves to everything around us. Jesus breaks that intolerable cycle. The person who gives himself over to Jesus loses his life of self-consciousness as he finds a new life focusing on his Savior. This release from the tyranny of self-consciousness is something that religious training can't give us. Moral excellence can't give us. Only love can free us to focus outside ourselves. It's a response to a love that is so much bigger than our inadequacy, it turns our thinking inside out. Which brings us to the Bible's second hero of humility, the prophet of love. Jesus, who is the example of humility before God, and who calls us to a joyful humility of self-forgetfulness. The Apostle Paul frames that supreme example for us in Philippians chapter 1. He says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but he stripped himself of it and took on the very nature of a servant, a being made in human likeness. And finding himself in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Here's another biblical example of humility that didn't come out of inferiority or low self-esteem, but stemmed from Jesus' close relationship with God and his dedication to the mission that God had given to him. He once explained to his disciples how he made his ministry decisions. In John 5:19, Jesus tells the disciples, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. I do nothing on my own account. I judge only what I hear from the Father. And my judgment is just, since I'm not seeking to please myself, but him who sent me." For us to enjoy the spiritual humility that we need to forget ourselves and become available to God, we need to practice. Yes, we need to practice being in God's presence and practice obeying his call, just like Moses learned and just like Jesus showed us. Here are a few suggestions for us for practice sessions from Jesus' own words that can guide us. We need to practice coming to God like a child. Jesus said that if we don't believe like a child, we won't get in to the kingdom of God's grace. How does a child believe? Small children are innocent and totally trusting towards the persons they love, without worrying about looking good or figuring out the consequences. Jesus invites us to approach God that way, not as a judge to be afraid of or an adversary to negotiate with, but as a loving Father who's waiting for us to turn and embrace him. We need to practice giving our will over to Jesus as Lord. That is the real point of beginning. Everything starts here. Even after dedicating our lives to him, we still need to constantly renew that surrender, bring it up to date, you could say, because our own will is constantly attempting to take over our life again. It's because submission is not natural. It is a spiritual value, a spiritual virtue that we need to learn by practicing obedience. Every time we submit our natural will to the will of God and obey His voice, it is an act of spiritual will that strengthens our faith. Would you love to experience again the warmth of closeness to God that you once had in your life, or that perhaps you have never felt? In John 15:12, Jesus gives His disciples His own secret for keeping our love for Him from growing cold. It's not what you'd think, but He promises that it will work. He says in John 15:12, "If you obey My commands, you will remain in My love, just as I have obeyed My Father's commands and remain in His love." That's a surprising diagnostic. It was for me when I realized that He was giving His own secret to His disciples and promising that it would work for them just like it worked for Him. Obedience is not what we think of as the key to falling in love. But Jesus says, every time we bow our wishes to His command, His love surrounds us again. It's His promise to us. Fourthly, look for ways to serve others in His name. Jesus paid attention to those people who were around Him, and in particular, He paid attention to those offerings and acts of service that others considered to be insignificant. He dignified often those offerings and those acts of service by receiving them with true humility, no protestations. And He Himself took the opportunity to do those same acts of service and encouraged us to do the same. In Matthew 10:41, He says, "Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he's My disciple, he will certainly not lose his reward." So instead of responding to God's call as Moses first did by saying, "I couldn't possibly do that," we can learn to accept that God sees things in us that we don't yet see. He calls into existence qualities in us that aren't there yet. His love can help us turn off our self-consciousness and turn on our Christ consciousness. And He will actually work through us when we forget ourselves and remember Him. There's a simple chorus by Julio Melgar that I would like to sing that expresses to me that humility in a beautiful way. It is apparently not that well known in English, but I'd like to end this morning by singing it as our declaration of faith and our promise to give Him the credit for everything that He is going to do in us. So if I could have the screen for the words. I'll sing the chorus through once, and then we'll sing it again, and I'll invite you to sing with me. It's very simple.
I just want to lift my hands to You, Lord, miraculous God, marvelous King. Come and fill this place with Your presence. Pour down Your power on us who are seeking Your face. I just want to lift my hands to You, Lord, miraculous God, marvelous King. Come and fill this place with your presence. Pour down your power on us who are seeking your face. I believe in you and what you'll do in me. I believe in you and what you'll do in me. In me, in me, we'll give you all of the glory, we'll give you all of the honor, amazing Son of God. We'll give you all of the glory, we'll give you all of the honor, amazing Son of God. I just want to lift my hands to you, Lord, miraculous God, marvelous King. Come and fill this place with your presence. Pour down your power on us who are seeking his face. I just want to lift my hands to you, Lord, marvelous God, marvelous King. Come and fill this place with your presence. Pour down your power on us who are seeking your face. I believe in you and what you'll do in me. I believe in you and what you'll do in me, in me, in me. We'll give you all of the glory, we'll give you all of the honor, amazing Son of God. We'll give you all of the glory, we'll give you all of the honor, amazing Son of God. I believe in you and what you'll do in me.
Thank you, Wendell. Our worship continues with the offerings and the tithes that we will receive at this time, a response again to the grace of God and to God's nature. So I invite the ushers to come forward. Please join me first in prayer to celebrate and consecrate the gifts and the givers. With what shall we come before you, Lord, to offer our thanks and praise for all your goodness and your promises and purposes to us? What would you ask of us, O Lord, but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you. And so receive and inspire these gifts and the givers, O Lord, as a response our reasonable worship to you who have given us your everything in Jesus. This we pray in the name above all names. Amen. Again, thank you, Karen and Wendell. And Wendell, there's much to appreciate and consider and carry with us as a blessing from your sharing this week. What would we also like to bring to each other's attention now by way of testimony, care, or concern, or reflection for our prayers today and through the week? If you have any such, please raise your hands, and I'll bring the mic to you. Lauren.
A number of us will remember Bob and Nancy Friesen. Bob died in December of last year. Nancy left us last Sunday evening. And I had a conversation with Tom on Friday after evening, I guess it was. He is the son. Tom and Trish were their two children, adopted children. They've lost their parents rather suddenly over the past 7 months. I'd ask you to pray for them. And they are planning to have an informal remembrance in the near future. And Tom will let me know when that is. So I will let you know.
Tom, and what's the other name?
Tricia. And they had a rather grueling couple of weeks. She was diagnosed with a brain tumor. The latter part of July, had surgery, and 3 days after leaving the hospital, had a massive stroke. They were spending 24 hours, 7 days a week with her. So they have been through a lot and have a lot to process. Just remember them.
Thank you. Yes, and Harold.
I've been asked to do the children's story next Sunday. This is kind of an advertisement for the kids. So I have written a really, really scary story for you for next Sunday. So if you'd like to hear this scary story with a good ending, come and you can even bring your parents to listen to it too if you'd like to.
Is there an age limit on the anticipation of that? I'm very interested in it. Caroline.
I want to update you on my brother, Rob Gibbons, who had a heart attack this week, and he came home from the hospital on Friday. So thank you so much for your prayers.
Thank you. It's good to hear. And where does Rob live? Wilsonville. Okay. Thanks.
I'd like to ask for prayers this week as this young man sitting beside me leaves for Phoenix for his third year of college. Drew will be in Phoenix another couple of years, hopefully, but we hate to see him go, and we just pray for a safe trip.
It's been good to have you with us this summer, Drew, and may God bless your time there again. Are there others? Or others sharing? Jana.
I just want to say to Wendell and Karen that I miss your presence here. I miss your music and the gifts that you have given us for so long. But you're doing good things in other places. And let's remember Christian and Kristen today who are here, and that everything goes smoothly with the arrival of their grandchild. Thank you for your message. Lots of people in the Bible that were leaders didn't want to be leaders and said, I can't speak for you, God. I can't do this. So what a challenge for us to remember what true humility is and how God can do things through us. Thank you.
Indeed, yes, a good challenge and encouragement for all of us. So I invite you to join me in prayer. Oh, just one other thing I wanted to mention. Lois, when you shared about that song, Oh, Have You Not Heard of That Beautiful Stream, and then singing with a sense of the saints already in heaven, and that is a beloved song for the Mennonites in Kansas. And every time I hear it or sing it, I think of memorial services at which I officiated for people, that they requested it at their service, because I think part of the reason for the popularity of it, of that song, was that, you know, the Mennonites who settled in that part of Kansas noticed that there was not a lot of water around them. And so it meant all the more for them. And because so many of them had come speaking German, they asked for it to be sung, at least several verses in German as well. So as we were singing the song, I was thinking about some of those names and those people whom I had been honored to officiate at their memorial service, and hearing the song, some in English and some in German. It's in the hymn book too. I invite you now to join me in prayer, a prayer that again we'll bring to close with the Lord's Prayer and as printed in the bulletin. Let's pray. On earth as it is in heaven, we pray, O Lord. And what we see with these eyes of flesh is temporary, troubled, in chaos and weak. But you, Lord, have overcome the world and call us to be of good cheer. And when we pause and pray, as we do now, it seems, Lord, that we can almost hear the angels and the redeemed. Yes, our parents and grandparents, and those who have gone on, singing praise to you in a language known to every heart. Singing and worshiping in joy and peace and a love deeper than our own words now can ever express. How can they ever express our awe at your holiness? And our relief and joy in your mercy. On earth as it is in heaven sums it all up, Lord. And your Spirit, given and poured so graciously to us, bridges our fallen, fractious world with your joyous, peaceful heaven in a way closer to us than the breath in our own lungs. This we believe, Lord, but heal our unbelief. You are the one, Lord, who is making all things new. And you have brought a new hope into the world through Jesus. And you have also sustained and renewed our hope through the blessings, the beauties, and the joys that we have known of late, such as having Drew with us this summer, O Lord. And for the healing of Ron Gibbons, now that he can be at home. For Wendell and Karen with us in the word of blessing and greeting and of invitation that our brothers and sisters in Bolivia bring us. For the grandchild that they and this community awaits, O Lord. And bring the newness and healing of hope to all whose cares and concerns we bear, including our own Lord and those of Tom and Tricia, now who find themselves without their parents, Bob and Nancy. And Lord, for the leaders, the civil servants of our communities, our state, our nation, and our world, we pray also that they would never lack for humble prophetic voices and visions of heaven and earth's reunion, and that all our civil servants and we might see and hear such in us already, and our love for you and for each other, love for the poor, for the displaced, the weak, and the suffering, and for those who are now wandering the earth seeking safety from harm or for hunger, we also pray and stand with them. For such were you, Lord, among us, and such are we, their fellow sojourners and pilgrims, who find our hungers and our home really, finally, only in you, Lord. For this we confess, and for this we ask every time we pray in the words of him who shared our homelessness in this life out of love, as we pray with him, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now that we have prayed the Lord's own words together, I invite you to stand and greet those around you with also a word of blessing, such as peace be with you or God bless you, whatever. And after that, remain standing for our last song and the benediction.
Hey, you guys, I have strict orders from my brothers that I have to meet them soon. So we're going to sing one more song, sorry. And 505, and then we can continue all this fun talking and greeting. 505.
Thank you.
And now, glory to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to God from generation to generation in the church and in Jesus Christ forever and ever. And peace to God's people on earth. Go now in peace.